Now we'll take our Bibles, please, and turn to a passage that articulates really wonderful basics of the Christian gospel and essentials of that gospel. Ephesians chapter 2. Pastor Valade will be ministering from the Psalms today, but I wanted to read this passage because it describes what the church is all about. The gospel of our Savior is grace and is mercy to sinners like us. I'm going to read verses 1 to 13 and would ask you to follow in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 13. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We thank God for his holy word. Shall we pray?
Well, anniversaries, whether they are church anniversaries or wedding anniversaries, when you think about it, anniversaries are all about remembering and thanking. As this pertains to this particular church on your anniversary, it's a time of remembering God's mercies, that he has been so faithful in showing to this church over 36 years. Today you're celebrating 36 years of mercy. And for this, your hearts ought to be filled to overflowing with thankfulness to God, praising God for being so exceedingly gracious. Well, this morning, as we're going to look at Psalm 25, it speaks about remembering. And as David remembers, he prays that God in his mercy would forget. So let's look at this psalm. Psalm 25, and we'll read the entirety of the psalm. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for thee will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause, they will be ashamed. Make me to know thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and He teaches the humble His ways. All of the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep His covenant and His testimony. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way that he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all of my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in Thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for Thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. Well, the New American Standard, it gives the title to this psalm, A Prayer for Protection, Guidance, and Pardon. And the portion of this psalm that we're going to be considering this morning could be titled God's Word and God's Memory. And if you happen to be taking notes of this morning, that's going to be our outline, God's Word and God's Memory. This particular psalm is written in acrostic form, so you could say it's an alphabetical psalm. Each of the 22 verses begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, every Christian can relate to some portion of this psalm, thinking about what we just read. David, he begins with a cry for help because he is being persecuted. He then appeals to God to teach him and to lead him. In verses 6 and 7, he wants God to both remember and to forgive. Remember to deal with him according to God's loving kindness and his compassion. And he also longs for God to forget his sins, even sins that he had committed a long ago. In verse 16 to the end of the psalm, David, he speaks of being lonely and afflicted, and troubles are flooding his heart. We can all relate to some portions, perhaps every portion of this particular hymn. Irving Jensen says, Psalms is one of the most practical books of the Bible, wondrously suited to the human heart. It is especially dear to every child of God. Perhaps because there is no experience of the believer which does not find its counterpart in the Psalms. And that's truly an application of this particular psalm. Well, for our first point this morning, what I would like to do is pick up where we left off last night, thinking about God's Word. Now, last night we considered Paul's solemn charge to Timothy to faithfully preach the Word. In season and out of season, he was to preach the word. And it was said last night that when God's Word is preached, God speaks. God's Word is exactly that. It is God's Word. But having said that, not everyone hears God's Word hears God speak. You remember Jesus said to those, or of those who saw his miracles and they heard him preach, he says, while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. When God's word is preached or when it's read, in order to profit from it, God must illumine our minds, and he is the one who must apply it to our hearts. And David speaks of this so much here in this particular psalm. Verses 4 and 5 once again. Make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. Again in verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and He teaches the humble His way. And again in verse 12, who is a man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way that he should go. So David, he obviously desired to know God's Word, but he also understood that he was totally dependent upon the Lord to teach him. And we have the same dependency, and we must be aware of it. If God should leave us to ourselves, we could read our Bibles and we could listen to it being preached until the day we drop dead, and we would profit nothing if God should leave us to ourselves. We are completely dependent upon the Lord to reveal His truth to us, to give us understanding of it, and to write it upon our hearts so that we can live it. I'm sure all of us are familiar with what Paul says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God reveals them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is a spiritual appraises all things. Even here in the Psalm, he says in verse 14, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant. Totally dependent upon the Lord to give us understanding and to write it upon our hearts. Think about those times, and here I'm speaking to the Christian, thinking about those times when you're reading your Bible, and maybe you're reading a text that you have read, oh, just countless times before. But up on this time, you're reading the Scriptures, and this text just seems to leap off the page at you. And you see truths that are there that you had never seen before. It's right on the surface. You had never seen it before. And the Lord speaks to your heart from that text as it seems like it's never spoken to you before. What's happening there? Well, it's just what we're reading here. It is the Lord. It's the Lord applying His Word to your hearts. Using the words here of David, He is the one who is making you know His ways and teaching you His path. It's the Lord leading you in His truth and teaching you. He's instructing you. He's revealing His secret to you. That's what's happening on those kind of times. Samuel's prayer as a very young boy must be our prayer whenever we pick up our Bibles, and his prayer was, you remember, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. We must be listening. And that says something about the way we read our Bibles at home or the way we listen to a sermon on the Lord's Day. Reading the Scriptures hurriedly while giving very little thought and no meditation, it isn't the way that we listen to God. It isn't the way that we profit from His Word. It's just not the way. Psalm 4 and verse 4 says, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your hearts upon your bed and be still. Be still. That's really tough for us in our Western society. You just stop and be still with God and His Word. We always got to be doing something. Joshua 1 and verse 8, God says this to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have success. Now think about what God is telling to Joshua and when he is telling this to Joshua. Joshua was a very busy man. Busier than any of us, I would suggest busier than all of us put together. He was responsible for millions of people. He was preparing the army to go into battle. Now, where was he going to find time to read the Bible and to meditate upon it the way God tells him to do? He had a lot to think about, lots of plans to make, a lot of things to do. He just couldn't afford the time to be still and to meditate upon the Scriptures. But what God tells Joshua is that Joshua couldn't afford not to do so. Not if he wanted to do things God's way and to know God's blessing. Let me read this once again. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success." You realize by neglecting the Word of God, we silence the voice of God speaking to us. And there isn't a single one of us here that can afford to do so. And yet Christians do it all the time. That's a way of life for so many Christians. They don't have time for the Bible. And so what they'll use in the place of the Bible is they'll pick up these little devotionals, and I'm not against little devotionals. It's a great thing maybe to have laying around in the bathroom that you can read for a couple of minutes there, but that's about the extent of it. We need God's Word, and we need to be in God's Word. But so many Christians, they're just too busy. Think of the several verbs that are being used here in this psalm. David asked God that he might, verse 4, know God's way and be taught God's path. Verse 5, led in God's truth and again taught by God. Verse 9, that God, it says here, leads the humble and teaches them His way. Verse 12, God instructs us in the way that we should choose. Now I would ask you, can any of us afford to neglect God's Word, which He uses to accomplish all of those things? Can we afford to neglect it? Obviously, we can't. But obviously, there's a lot of Christians, I'm sure, here this morning that do. Think about the promise God gave to Joshua if he would take heed of God's Word. He says, "For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success." Now you may not be prosperous and successful materially and financially, but you sure will be spiritually. And that is true prosperity. When you're spending time with God in His Word, that He will teach you, lead you, and instruct you in the way that you should go. You'll know what it is to have communion with the Lord Jesus. You'll know what it is to be walking with Him. You'll know what it is to know Him. That's prosperity. And I would add that it is usually very easy to tell when someone is not in the Scripture. Usually very easy to know because the life exposes it. Spend time with the Lord by spending time in His Word every day. And like I say, spend time reading it, but sitting still and meditating upon what you read. And you'll discover God delights in speaking to your heart through the pages of His Word. Well, this then brings us to our second heading, and that is God remembering and forgetting. This is found in verses 6 and 7. "Remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." If you're using a New International Version, compassion and loving kindness is translated your great mercy and love. If you're using the King James, it's beautiful. Your tender mercies and loving kindness. David is here, he's making a petition, and then with that petition he offers up an argument why God should grant the petition. And this is a good way of praying. The petition. It's, remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindnesses. That is, remember to continue to show me your compassion. Continue to show me your loving kindnesses. But then he brings an argument why God should do that. For they have been from of old, and for thy goodness sake. Showing compassion and loving kindness, that's how God has dealt with his people throughout all of history. That is from of old. But it also, for thy goodness sake, when God shows his compassion, when he shows his loving kindness, what he's doing is displaying the glories of his nature. It magnifies what God is like. So David, he's praying, basically, continue in your faithfulness to me as you've always been faithful. And do this for the glory of your name. Do it for thy name's sake. Elsewhere, we find the same argument presented to God as to why he should answer prayer. And this is found all over the scriptures, really. I'll just give you a couple of examples of it. When confessing the sins of Israel, Daniel prayed this in chapter 9, verse 17 of Daniel. So now, our God, listen to our prayer of the servants and to his supplication. For thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. He goes on to say, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for thine own sake. O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. David said in Psalm 79, do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us. Let thy compassions come quickly to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and forgive our sins for thy name's sake. Moses, he appealed to God's reputation as being a reason that he should spare Israel. Deuteronomy 9, verse 24, Moses speaking to the people of Israel, he says this, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. And so I fell down before the Lord for 40 days and nights, which I did because the Lord had said that he was going to destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord and I said, O Lord God, do not destroy thy people, even thy inheritance, whom thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, whom thou hast brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servant Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on the wickedness or their sins. Now here he makes the argument. Otherwise, the land from which thou didst bring us may say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them low, and he brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. You see, Moses, he actually appeals to God's reputation. He's saying to the Lord, Lord, if you destroy Israel, what are the Egyptians going to say about you? And the fame of your name, everyone's going to think ill of you, that you didn't have the power to deliver Israel. So he brings an argument for God's own glory as a reason to answer his prayer. You know, the reason that God saved us is for his own glory. It was read this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why he saved you, because he receives glory. And isn't that the reason we've gathered together today? It's to glorify his name. Well, David is praying here that the past mercies of God would continue to be poured out upon him. And not because he deserved God's kindness, but for the glory of God's name. Now notice once again here in verse 6. He says, remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Now, depending on what version you're using, that phrase from of old may very well be translated from everlasting, and that's a better translation. The Hebrew word here that is being translated everlasting or from of old, usually it is translated either everlasting or forever. So think about what he is saying here. God's compassion and his loving kindness towards David and also towards us. It reaches back even into eternity. And if you allow your mind to dwell on this, this is absolutely mind-boggling. That God was thinking about you before anything existed. It was before time that God set his redeeming love upon you and he chose you to be his own. It was an eternity past that God the Father entrusted you to God his Son in order to save you. And God's loving kindness and mercies, it takes us back. It takes us back to Calvary when the Lord Jesus took our sins and our guilt upon himself and then he died in our place beneath the wrath of God, which we deserve. God's compassion and loving kindness reaches back to the time of our conversion when the Holy Spirit came to us and convicted us of our sins and convinced us that we were justly condemned under the law of God. And it was God's grace and the Holy Spirit who showed us that we justly were deserving to be cast into hell. It's just what we sing in Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. We experience God's compassion and his loving kindness when the Holy Spirit not only convicted us of our sins and showed us what we deserve for our sins, but it was the Holy Spirit who showed us the Lord Jesus. He showed us the Lord Jesus in all of his saving mercy. And he just irresistibly drew us to Christ as he changed our hearts so that we would turn from our sins and embrace the Lord Jesus in saving faith. It's all the work of God. And it is all a display of God's compassion and his loving kindness. And besides all of the spiritual blessings that God has lavished upon us, there are also the daily blessings that he bestows upon us every single day of our lives. Lamentations 3:22 says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed, they never cease. For his compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Having seen the riches of God's grace towards us in the past, we long to see those graces, those compassions, those expressions of loving kindness. We long to see them continued, even as David did. Now, what would ever make us doubt that God's blessings would continue to be poured out upon us? What would ever make us doubt that? What would make us doubt is our continued sin. That would make us doubt. God is so good, and God is so faithful. And yet we look at ourselves and we are so unfaithful to him. We can't go a single day, not a single day, without sinning against him and grieving the Holy Spirit. So can we actually expect God to continue to shower his compassions and his loving kindness is upon us? Well, it's this question that caused David to ask God to remember him, but to forget about his sin. Look at verse 7 again. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. So you see the request that David is making here. David wanted God to remember what God himself had done, but he didn't want God to remember what he had done. So he says here, according to thy loving kindness, remember thou me. David is praying here, Lord, deal with me not according to strict justice, which I deserve, but deal with me according to your compassion, according to your loving kindness. Deal with me according to grace and mercy. Spurgeon says, those offenses which we remember with repentance, God forgets. But if we forget them, justice will bring them forth to punishment. The world winks at the sins of young men, and yet they are not so little after all. The bones of our youthful feasting at Satan's table will stick painfully in our throats when we are old men. Verse 7 again, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgression. Doesn't that strike you what he is saying here? It should. Why this reference to the sins of his youth? We don't know when David wrote to this particular psalm, but it is quite certain that he was well beyond the years of his youth. And yet, in this inspired psalm, he is still thinking about the sins he committed when he was still a youth. Why is that? Well, I would think for the very, very young here, I wouldn't expect you to necessarily understand, but I am quite certain that most of the older ones here know exactly what David is dealing with here. The sins of one's youth leave scars of shame upon the soul, and it never goes away. They remain until you will take your dying breath. Albert Barnes, he says this, who is here that cannot with deep feeling join in this prayer? Who is there that has reached a period of middle or advanced life who would be willing to have the follies of his youth, the plans, the thoughts, the wishes of his early years brought again to remembrance? Who would be willing to have recalled to his own mind or made known to his friends, to society around him, or to the assembled worlds, the thoughts, the purposes, the wishes, the imaginations of his youthful days? Who would dare pray that he might be treated in advancing years as he treated God in his early life? If you're a Christian, those sins that you committed in your youth, they've been forgiven. And the guilt of those sins, they've all been taken away, but that shame lives on. And every one of you knows it. Sins which you wish you had never committed. Sins which you wish you could forget. Sins which today you're just dreadfully ashamed of. There is a price to be paid for sin. Even forgiven sin. There's a price tag attached to all sin. The shame of those sins are branded upon the memory, and they don't go away. They don't go away with time. They don't go away with age. Now, for the young people here, I want to use what little bit of time we have left to direct my comments particularly to you. So please listen. I would venture to say that some of you here this morning are indulging in the desires of your flesh, and you think you're getting away with it because you're not being caught. You think that. What you don't realize is you're already caught. Your parents might not know. Your friends might not know. God knows. God knows. The moment you decided to sin, God recorded it. Do you remember those books that are spoken of in Revelation, those books that are going to be opened on Judgment Day? Listen to these words. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Your sins, which you are doing such a great job at concealing, they're all recorded in the book. Every last one of them. God sees what you're doing. He sees what you're thinking. He sees what you're imagining. And a day is going to come when He's going to expose you and judge you. Nobody ever gets away with sin. Nobody. And besides the judgment of God, there is also the judgment of your conscience. Your sins are being registered in your conscience, even if at this present time you don't realize it. But one day your sins are going to come back and haunt you. They will do so either in this life or the next life, but those sins will come back to haunt you. If you have any doubt about it, look at David here in this psalm. Just look at this man here. He is older now. And he is pleading with God to forget the sins of his youth. The sins that he committed when he was just a young lad, they have come back to haunt him. God makes a promise. And every one of you know, God doesn't break a promise. Be sure your sins will surely find you out. Now, what are the sins that are particular or peculiar to you? What are those sins? Let me just suggest three. Disrespect and disobedient to parents. That doesn't seem like a real big deal, does it? You young ones, when you sass your mom or dad, when they ask you to do something, you don't do it. When you speak disrespectfully of them behind their back, it doesn't seem like a real big deal, eh? That might even seem cool. Not cool to God. Under the law of God, that was a capital offense, which means it was deserving of death. It's the breaking of the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. That particular sin is listed in the scriptures as one of the particular characteristics of the ungodly. Romans 1:28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Now here is the demonstration of a depraved mind. To do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents, listed with such sins as murder, wickedness, haters of God. 2 Timothy 3:2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Not such a little sin, is it? Matthew 10:21 said, children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Disobedient and disrespectful children, they put their parents to death in more ways than just simply killing them physically. Proverbs 17 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Proverbs 19, a foolish son is destruction to his father. A disobedient and a disrespectful child brings a parent to an early grave, and possibly that's what some of you young ones are doing. You're killing your parents. a second sin that is particular to you, not restricted to them, but particular to them, is immoral lust. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul says to young Timothy, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness. We are living in a generation when morals are almost non-existent. Kids in grade school, are involved in illicit sex. Our government endorses immorality under the guise of safe sex. Give me a break. There's no such thing as safe sex outside of the bond of marriage. Even if there is the prevention of disease and pregnancy, there is still the loss of innocency, and there is shame, and there is a defiled conscience. Does that sound like safe sex to you? You will pay the price for indulging in youthful lust. You will pay the price. And then thirdly, there is what I would call youthful folly. Living life for self, living life for fun, living life for pleasure, and giving no thought to God or God's way. It is the norm for young people to be completely absorbed with themselves, their happiness, and doing their own thing. That really is all that matters. And then when you move on from high school, you go on to finding a job or going to university, then the thoughts become consumed with a materialistic future. And what is missing in all of their thinking and planning, of course, is Christ. He's missing. Non-existent. And what is profoundly sad is too often Christian young people think just like the world in that respect. They give no thought to how they can be serving the Lord Jesus in their youth or in their future. They give little or no thought about Christ's claim upon them that Christ has bought them with a price, with His own life's blood. And even some Christian young people give no thought to it at all. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9 says this, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things. So, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Stuart Olliott, he says this, how often the excitement of being young causes young people to forget God. They think that they have plenty of time to consider Him later. He is all right for old people, but irrelevant for youth. Yet when old age comes, their character has become too set in its ways to launch itself into holy thoughts. And very many elderly people, all desire for spiritual things has been poisoned by bitterness. Tired bodies and senile minds frequently render them quite incapable of even consciously registering what they hear about God. They find that old age is too late to turn to Him. Young people, I encourage you, spare yourself of much pain and much shame. And flee from youthful sins. Flee from them. Ecclesiastes, once again, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. You young people, if you claim to know the Lord Jesus, you make sure your life belongs to Christ Jesus. You be sold out to Him. If you do, you'll know the blessings of Christ upon your life all the days of your life. And I'd just say a closing word here. Perhaps some young person here has already made a big mess out of your life by the sins that you've indulged in. If I might be speaking to you, let me say you are stuck for life with the shameful memories that you have now created. But you don't have to be stuck with the guilt of your sins. You don't have to be. There's a Savior. There's a Savior for someone just like you. You go to Christ. The Lord Jesus tells us He came not to call people who think they're righteous. He came to call people just like you. People who know they've made a mess of their life. People who have messed themselves up with all of their sins. Who know that they're guilty in the sight of God. If that's you, Jesus says, I come for you. I have come for you. And I have died for a sinner just like you. You're stuck now with those rotten memories and you're going to die with them. You don't have to die with the guilt of your sins. You turn to the Lord Jesus this morning. He is a great Savior for great sinners. And if that's the way you see yourself, you go to the Lord Jesus. He'll forgive you of all of your sins. He'll take all of your guilt away. He'll give you a new heart and He'll give you a new life. Let's pray.